Amen. Pastor Brian is waiting for you in the back. You've got a great lesson class waiting for you. Amen. Sixth, seventh, or eighth graders, you guys have a great, great time. Amen. God bless you. We're glad to have everybody again. Glad to have everybody in the house of the Lord. So we've been in a series called 2020 and seeing 2020, and have dealt with our sight and our vision and just wanting to see things clearly in this year as we move into a new year. We're 4 weeks into fourth Sunday of this new year. It's already flying by. You're already busy. Perhaps you've already broken some of the resolutions that you started. The fantastic thing is that every day is a new day. So if the Bible teaches me that His mercies are new every day, then you better believe my resolutions can be new every day as well. I can start my diet every single day this year. I may break it by the afternoon, I may fall off the wagon by the evening, but I can start fresh again. I don't know that I'll lose any weight by the end of the year, but amen, I will have started a whole bunch of resolutions. Now we want to really narrow our focus and make sure that we are doing what God wants us to do. And this is a special time. January, our 21 days of fasting, those are wrapping up for some people today, maybe tomorrow, but thank you for being a part of our 21-day fast and time of consecration. It literally sets the tone. It establishes the momentum of things spiritually. And so we've talked in this Seeing 2020 series. The first Sunday, I gave you my personal 20 in 2020 things that I want to see happen in the year 2020. And then we talked about the eye exam and understanding whether or not we are nearsighted or farsighted or dealing with an astigmatism when it comes to seeing things spiritually. And then last Sunday we talked about double vision. I enjoyed preaching last Sunday, and I think you enjoyed hearing the word, and God was great to us in the house last Sunday. Double vision. It's always important for me to be practical and for me to give you some next steps and where do I go from here? What do I do with this word? I'm inspired, I'm encouraged, I'm motivated, but how do I make this work in my life? Give me something I can hang on to, something tangible that I can walk with over the next few days. And I'm going to get to that, I promise you, but I just really feel a thrust to launch us into this new year. You know, when they are launching a shuttle, there's always big rocket boosters that are on each side of that space shuttle. Those rocket boosters are full of, whether it's jet fuel or exactly how all of that works, I'm not an astronaut or anybody that understands that kind of thing, but those giant rocket boosters, they eventually fall away once the space shuttle is far enough into the atmosphere, and there's lots of things to dial in at that point. There's lots of knobs to turn and buttons to push and all kinds of details for the astronauts, the pilots, to dial in and tweak and make sure that everything is lined up with mission control. And there's lots of things and details that are going to have to be seen to, but they can't get to the stage of details until they are far enough into the Earth's atmosphere. And that's what the rocket boosters do. That's what this series is doing for us. It is launching us into our new year. We're going to come back next week and the next, and we're going to dial some things in. We're going to get specific about some things, and we're going to start pushing buttons and tweaking things and give you the practical things that are going to help you navigate the space that God has you in. But first, we have to get off the ground. Amen? Anybody feel like you're flying a little higher today? I know I am after that worship time this morning, but it's today is important because I feel this so strong. I feel like it is direction for our church. We spent a lot of time on our foundation in 2019. We if you go back and look at series, or if you are someone that keeps all of your message notes in the same notebook, if you were to flip back through there, you would see us working on the foundation, working on the cultural things, working to make sure that our foundation is sure and certain. Why are we doing that? Because we want to make sure that we are prepared for this next phase. We want to make sure that we are prepared for what God has for us to do. If we have the foundation strong and certain, then we're going to be able to build on the foundation. If our foundation is grounded and rooted in the Word of God, then we're going to be able to build the right structure, the right systems, the right things on that foundation, and everything is going to stand strong. So let me say this today at the outset. Before you know Jesus, knowing Jesus is the point. But once you know Jesus, helping others know Jesus is the point. Okay? Before you know Jesus, knowing Jesus is all that matters. That's the most important thing happening and going on in your life is you knowing Jesus. If you're in this room today and you don't have a relationship with the Lord, I'm coming for you. Just know, I'm coming at you today. I want to help you get that established and get that certain. But then there's a lot of people in this room that you know Jesus, you've known him for a long time, you've been saved for many years, and now it's time for you to help someone else discover and know Jesus for themselves. Because see, without the answer, the capital A answer, not knowing the answers in life consume us. Our problems consume us, our issues consume us, our circumstances, the challenges that we face, all of those things consume us. And you know what happens? We become very self-centered. Our sin nature pulls us into selfishness naturally. We're just born that way. We're born saying mine, mine, mine. It's the first word Elle ever learned was mine. She wanted, you know, it was mine. Don't take that from me. We get that naturally. But once we know the answer, capital A answer, once we know Jesus, all of that sin nature, all of that natural proclivity, all of that pull toward selfishness is supposed to change, and we are supposed to become others focused. We're supposed to be seeing other people and their needs and what's happening in their life. But you add the sin nature, you add the lean toward self and just keeping things for ourselves. You add to that a very self-driven culture, and suddenly the church is not doing a very good job. It becomes me, 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 instead of them, them, them. And 2020 needs to be the year that our focus changes, that there is a shift in the way that we see things and the way that we do things. I don't want you to get nervous with that, because I'm not suggesting that we abandon the saints' needs. I'm very passionate about you living your purpose. If you hear me each week, you know I'm passionate about you living your purpose and seeing you fulfilled spiritually. I'm passionate about you becoming who God has called you to be, and you working and doing what God has called you to do. And we're going to continue to make sure that our church is strong and the members of this house are strong and that we have what we need spiritually. But I'm going to tell you the truth, okay? You just got to hear this. Buckle your seatbelt if you need to, because it's just true. Grown men with bottles in their mouths look really funny. They do. They look really funny. They look funny if they have a bottle in their mouth. We have to grow up spiritually. We have to become who God wants us to become and do what it is that God wants us to do. I had someone tell me over the summer that they weren't coming to church because it was too hot outside. All right, well, I mean, I guess we'll see you in a few months. I don't know. Maybe it's just a winter thing. I don't know. But I mean, at some point, we have to grow beyond that kind of thinking and those kinds of ideas and see that this is more important than anything else. I want to be in the house of God. I want to experience the things of God. Hebrews 6 and 1, therefore let us move beyond the elementary. What is that? That's the grade school stuff. That's the initial stuff. That's the beginning stuff. That's the stuff I learned early on. What if I was still in elementary? What if I said, no, I'm not going to the sixth grade. I'm not going to the ninth grade. I don't want to be a senior. I want to stay over here in the third grade because I'm really comfortable. What if my spiritual life looked the same? What if I didn't grow up or mature or become who it is that God wants me to become? You say, well, Pastor Darrell, I got saved. I mean, isn't that enough? Isn't that what God wanted? He wanted to save me. Sure, he wants to save you, but that's just the beginning. That's just the elementary thing that God wants to do in your life. Now he wants to add to your salvation and build on your salvation and see you live the purpose that God has called you to live. Anybody believe that today as I teach it? So I wonder, can this be the year that we grow beyond spiritual elementary? And I don't say that please don't think I'm talking down to you. I'm not. I'm talking to me as well. There's so many areas of my life that I just don't think mature enough, or I'm just not living, the way I know God wants me to live and do in this area. And so all of us have to take a step. We say that a lot around Team Church and trying to get everyone in this house to move one step. Everyone take a step. If everyone moves a step and advances themselves in the right direction, then we will see what it is that God wants to do. So my prayer for you in 2020 is twofold. There's two things I'm praying. I pray that you see him, and I pray that you see them. I pray that you see him, but I also pray that you see them. Seeing 2020, how do I see 2020? How do I see good? How do I make sure that I'm seeing clearly? I want to see him clearly. I want to see them clearly. First of all, I want to see him. It's my prayer. I pray that you see him. John 4 is where we're going to be teaching from today, and it's the story of the woman at the well. I'm going to talk about both of these prayers today, but the first one I'm only going to reference. I'm just going to spend a moment on this because I really feel like I've been talking about this for the last few weeks, and if this is your first Sunday to be here in 2020, I encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast, or if you can't be here any given Sunday, I want you to go and listen and stay up and keep up with where we're going. But I feel like we've been talking about this, seeing him better, and so I'm only going to reference this, but it's the story of the woman at the well, and the Bible says that Jesus left Judea going back to Galilee, John 4 and 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. The King James says he must needs go through Samaria. I've always interpreted that or understood that as the direction through Samaria was not the most direct route he could have taken back to Galilee. There must have been a better way he could have gone. There must have been a shorter path he could have taken, but he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go this way. Why? Because someone was thirsty there. There was someone who was needing him there, and so he said, I'm going to go through Samaria because there is someone today that needs what I can do in their life. I'm just wondering if there's anybody thirsty in this room today. Anybody? Anybody? Do you know that the Lord will change directions for you? The Lord will come to where you are if you are thirsty. And this is a fascinating story because he encounters this woman at the well and he introduces himself by saying, "Will you give me a drink?" She's at the well with her water pots because she is thirsty. She's at the well with her water pots because she is trying to make sure that there's water in her house and make sure that there's water for her animals and stables. And she's there trying to satisfy her own thirst. And Jesus says, "I want to use the thing that you're here doing to see if you're willing to answer a question for me. Will you give me to drink?" Because oftentimes he will use the thing that I need to teach me. It's another message, but if you need financial breakthrough in your life, a lot of times he'll ask you to give something. It's a whole nother message. I won't bother you with it today. But he'll use the very thing that you need in order to teach you and to bring about your miracle. And she has the ultimate clapback. She comes back. If you think this is just the sweetest conversation you've ever heard, it's not. You need to read the Bible with an understanding of the emotion that's there, because there's a lots of emotion in this story around the well. And she claps back at him and says, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. This is not supposed to happen. You know your people think I'm just dirt on the ground. You know my people can't stand your people. We're not even supposed to be talking." There's a racial tension that's there. There's a male-female tension that's there. This woman, as you will learn if you keep reading the story, has had five husbands, and the one she's with right now is not her, so she's used to being wronged by men, offended by men, and here comes another one who she doesn't even know saying, "Hey, you got some milk for me, or you got some water for me to drink? You have something for me?" And she just assumes it's going to be another conversation that's going to lead to more pain for her. John 4:10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." What he's saying is, do you see me yet? You think this is an argument over water. You think this is a fuss over where you're from and where I'm from. You think this is a disagreement about your people in the mountain and my people in the valley, where we worship and how we worship. I'm asking you because if you ever get a glimpse of who he is, if you ever see Jesus clearly, if you ever have an experience with him, then everything points to him. He said, if you knew who it was asking you for a drink, you would be asking me for a drink, but not water that I can pull up out of this well. You would be asking for living water, the kind of water that satisfies you to the point that you will never thirst again. That's the kind of experience that I have for you. But no, she doesn't see him because she's not done arguing. And maybe you aren't either. Maybe you're not seeing him yet because you're still fussing with him. You're still wrestling with him. You're still fighting with him. We have so many reasons and we have so many excuses. And we have so many things that keep us from experiencing Jesus the way that we should and the way that he wants us to. We say things like, "No, now is not the time." Or we say, "No, my husband isn't ready. I'm ready, but he's not ready." Or we say things like, "You know, my kids are too young. I just can't go to church because my kids are too young. And they just won't act right in church. So what I'll probably do is wait until they're 18 and then I'll start bringing them." Good luck with that. Or we say, "No, it's my work schedule. My work schedule. I know everybody needs a job, but I'm going to tell you, if I had a job that kept me out of church every single Sunday, I believe I'd pray and ask God to give me a different job. I want to be in the presence of God because I want to see him." Or here's my favorite one: we have baseball on Sunday. I'm messing with everybody's business today, huh? You know, we just have these things that are so important. And what I'm saying every time I say that is that everything or anything or that thing is more important to me than seeing Jesus. Or do I have to go to church to see Jesus? Can't I see him on the baseball field? Another message again. It comes down to one question. Am I thirsty? Are you thirsty? If I want an experience with the Lord, if I want to see him, if I want to have communion with him and have relationship with him, and it's my job to challenge you, it's my job to help you remove the clutter and remove the junk and rearrange the furniture in your life sometimes so that there is a clear path between you and the Lord, because I don't want to miss what he has for me. I've been talking about it for the last couple of years, that Sunday. I want to be an every Sunday believer. I want to be somebody that is passionate and on fire and involved in the work of God. Not just an Easter thing, not just a Christmas thing, not just an occasional thing, but my heart is beating inside of me, wanting to experience the Lord. I want to see him. I want to be in his house. I want to be in his presence. Here's the deal. You're here today. And if you're listening to the podcast, I want you to know today, we missed you if you were not here, but you can hear this message and it's going to bless you and it's going to build your life and it's going to help you. But you missed something by not being in this room today. Because the worship is not on the podcast. That moment in the presence of God today, it's not on the podcast. We can't pipe that into your car, into your living room, and recreate that. It only happens when you're here. Only happens when you're in the room. That's why everybody's saying, why aren't we on Facebook Live? We're working on all that stuff. But you know what? We're not gonna run Facebook Live at 10 a.m. We'll run it later in the day where you can watch it later in the day. Because you know what happens? You know what's happening all over America? Is people are having to shut all that down because people are just staying in the bed and watching the church service on their phone. And they're missing being built and strengthened and established in their faith. You got to get to church. You got to get to church. If you want to see him, you've got to get to church. Oh, Pastor, you're so old-fashioned. I know, and I love you. I love you, but I got to tell you the truth. Surely you want me to tell you the truth, don't you? So I pray that you see him, and then I pray that you see them. I want to see him, but I need to see them also, and I get it. Seeing them is contingent on me really seeing him. The disciples in John 4 walk up to this scene, and it's almost comical because they are stunned. The Bible says that they're stunned, they're amazed. The exact language is there, all the different versions, but they are a little confused as to why Jesus is talking to this woman. For all of the same reasons that she mentioned, okay? She's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. There's this whole racial thing. There's this whole, you know, my people, your people. There's all of this going on. And when they walk up and see Jesus talking to her, they are immediately uncomfortable. And the Bible says they wanted to ask him about it, but they didn't. They wouldn't dare bring it up, no one. They just wanted to ignore that it ever happened. And their confusion has always intrigued me. It's always baffled me. I got to be honest, I've not messed with this story very much. I've not preached this story very much because there's so many twists and turns and so many things like this right here that I just didn't understand. But this week, it was like it became so clear to me as God began to show me and just allow me to see things with a different perspective and a different filter, their confusion, it's always intrigued me until until I thought of my own people prejudice. You mean he healed them? You mean, wait a minute, I got to get this straight. You mean that the Lord did something awesome in their life? Wait, they don't deserve that blessing? Have you ever caught yourself saying things like that? Maybe it's just me. That's all right. I'll preach to me. I'll amen myself, take myself to lunch, baptize myself. I'll do it all today. Pay myself. You mean I've been faithful all these years, been doing things the right way all these years, and they're just going to cut the line and get blessed before me? Sometimes that's the prejudice we look at people with. Who are they? Why are they? I've been here Sunday after Sunday, and they come in just once, and all of a sudden, everything in the church, I just don't know about that. That's the kind of things that these disciples are thinking when they see Jesus talking to this woman and helping her to see him the way that she needs to see them. And so they're doing their best. They're doing their best to ignore all of this and to change the subject. And so they ask Jesus, right in the middle of all of this, they ask Jesus if he's had anything to eat. Because you know, in the South, we just solve everything with food. I've never been so angry in my life here. Here, I made some muffins this morning here. I'm so mad right now. Here, I got a piece of cake for you here. Here's a glass of sweet tea. You'll feel better. Just drink that. They start saying, Jesus, we don't know exactly what's going on with you, but we're wondering, have you had anything to eat? Have you had any food? And they start scurrying among themselves. Go and get him a sandwich. Go, come on, let's make sure that he's had. He must not be feeling well. We must need to make sure that he's had something to eat. And so he answers the disciples, and it's the same answer that I need you to hear today. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You're trying to get this situation to go away, and I'm telling you that my food, what I want to eat, what is going to nourish me, what is going to satisfy me, what is going to settle me, what is going to take care of me, is for you to understand that God's will in my life, my Father's will, is for me to do the work that he sent me to do and to finish that work. And hear me, don't think that Jesus is answering this kindly, because he has this I beg your pardon tone to his voice. Let me tell you something, disciples, my food. I know you've been walking with me for a little while, but you're not quite getting it. You're not understanding. This is the reason that I have come. My purpose, dear disciples, is not your comfort. It is to do the will of him who sent me, and his will in my life today is making sure that she has the answer that she needs in her life. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Hate to mess with you on this January 2020 Sunday, but the Lord did not come to keep saving me over and over again every single week. He came to save me, and then for me to mature in the things of his Spirit, for me to progress and to advance in the things of his Word, get into small groups, go to Discover Church, come to prayer meetings, do the things that build up my life. He didn't come to keep saving me every single week. If you're stuck in that rut where every time you come to church, you got to get saved all over again. We got to mature you. We got to get you in the right small group. We got to get you on the right Bible reading program. And again, I'm not being flippant about that. I'm being serious. I want to see you in 2020. Mature to what God has for you, because I don't want you to feel like you got to get saved again every single week. I want you to rest and be secure in your salvation. Be confident in your salvation. Now listen, the Lord did that in my life in January, but here I am in March still growing and maturing and becoming who it is that God wants me to become. But he's come to seek and to save the lost. And he says, this is what nourishes me. This is what satisfies me. Verse 35, he continues. He said, don't you have a saying that it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, Jesus said, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Open up your eyes so that you can see. You see, they hoped to ignore what was happening, but Jesus brings them back to focus. It's the same thing he's trying to do for us today, because their lack of urgency bothers him. When he says, don't you have a saying it's 4 months into the harvest? Yeah, that's what we say. And he's trying to tell them, listen, what you are really saying is we got time. It's no big deal. We don't have to worry about that right now. We got 4 months. Man, we don't have to, Pastor, we don't have to talk about this today. Easter's not January, February, March, April. Easter's not for 4 months. We don't have to focus on this. What's the urgency? I got time to reach my family. I know the Lord wants me to talk to my coworker. I know the Lord put them in my life for a reason, but I'm just waiting. And it seemed like I've got time to wait. And what bothered him is that there was no urgency. And so he says, open your eyes, look at the fields. I want you seeing 2020, because seeing 2020 is going to help you understand that the harvest is now. That today is the day of salvation. People are ready and they need to be reached, and it needs to happen through us. I pray that you see them. Hear me today. Because I know for 2 years And I've had this conversation with different leaders and different ones, and I've said, I'm telling you, God has us on a schedule. He's got us on a timetable. We've got to get some things right in the house, and we've got to get some foundational things right, and we've got to get some culture right. We have to get some things established in our house. But the harvest is coming, and I just feel so strong and so passionate and so emboldened to tell you and to teach that this Sunday that there has to be a shift in our thinking. We've worked hard the last couple of years to get our foundation right and to get some of those cultural things established and get some leaders in place and get volunteers mobilized. But listen, it is time for you and I to see the harvest. We can't be inward in our thinking. We can't be, I know it's a strong word, it's a gross word, but there's no other word. We can't be incestuous in our approach. We have to look out. We can't just be thinking of our own or just making sure that our own, we just got these relationships established and these are my best friends at the church and good. I want it to be that way, but not at the expense that we are blinded to people that we live next door to, that we work with, that we go to school with, that we ride share with, or that we live with. I want to see them, and I want to see them with an urgency. Hey, they got to be saved. They have to know what I know. We'll tell you the Lord have mercy. What time is it? I got to stop. Good grief. Where does time go? It's one of the great crises, almost to the point of saying tragedies in the church, the capital C church, the global church, that we have watered everything down so much that people do not know. We're putting blatant sinners on stages. Listen, we could have a whole conversation about this. But suffice it to say that the church has become very worldly. And now all the lines are blurred. And so people come and go, like Ecclesiastes said, from the place of the holy. But they are not changed. Hear me. If you're going to come in this room, the place of the holy, it is God's intention to change your life so that when you leave, you are not walking the same, talking the same, thinking the same, living the same. And even saying that right there makes people bristle, because it's like, that sounds so judgmental. No, it's the Word of God. It only sounds judgmental because current culture has told us that it is judgmental. I'm not judging you. I'm a sinner just like you are. The Word judges all of us. He said, I need you to see this. I need you to see that the fields are ripe and that the harvest is ready. Because again, full circle, before you know Jesus, knowing Jesus is the point. But once you know Jesus, helping others know Jesus is the point. Verse 36, even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. They're fussing over. It's the old argument of, Lord, we've been in these fields working all day, and that man came in the 11th hour, and he's going to get the same pay that I'm getting. He's going to get the same reward that I'm getting. Jesus said, look, one reaps, draws a wage and harvest, and got people doing all kinds. You got people sowing and reaping, but all of us are glad together when we see the harvest come in. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. All of us are doing our part to see the harvest come in. But what about my needs, Pastor Darrell? Jesus said you will be paid well, and both the sower and the reaper will be glad together. I came today needing to hear a word on this, and you're preaching to other people. What about my need? He's saying if you'll help water this word, I'll make sure that you are paid well and that need will be satisfied. This is a big word today. I hope you're grabbing this. I hope you're hearing what God is saying today. Because he said, we'll be glad together. I like that old song. Won't we have a time when we get over yonder? Won't we have a time? Who's we? It's me and the person that I helped get here. It's you and the one you helped get there. We're going to have a great time. We'll sing and shout and dance about when we get over yonder. Oh, won't we have a time? I want to see God do it. Verse 38. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. I see him. I don't want to miss him. We've worked on that for a few weeks, getting our focus, our clear vision, our right perspective. But here's the deal. I will not love horizontally if I don't love vertically. If this relationship is not right, these relationships are not going to be right. On every level. From the most intimate marriage relationship down to the acquaintance. If this is not right, all of those are going to struggle. So my prayer is, Lord, I want to see you. I want to see you in prayer. I want to see you in worship. I want to see you in faithfulness. And I want to see them. You know what I'm asking God for? I'm asking God for 20 new families in 2020. 20 new families in this house in 2020. Now, you either had one of two thoughts when I said that. You either said, just 20? And the reality is, I don't have exact numbers, but we probably are three already in this year. Three. And I thank God for that. But hear me. You say 20 families. I mean, that ought to be easy, Pastor, because people check this box all the time on this card. I want to join the church. They check that and we never see them again. Because we subscribe to stuff now like we do on Facebook. Just like this page, like this page, like this page. If somebody sends me a page recommendation for Brussels sprouts, I am not going to like it. No need. But again, commitment has been reduced down to what we're used to doing on social media. Just like. We don't even read it. I know some of y'all don't read it, because if you read it, you would not have shared it. And we reduce sometimes our spiritual commitments to just liking something. And so when I say adding 20 new families, I'm not talking about people that just check the box. At last count, we have, I don't see you, Nikki, but we have somewhere in the ballpark of 1,100 people that are in our active file. That means we have either seen them, they have served, they have given, they have done one of those three things in the last 6 months or so. Over 1,000 people. There's not 1,000 people in this room right now, folks. There's way more absent than are present. So when I say adding 20 new families, I'm not just talking about people that check a box or see us on Easter. I'm talking about 20 families who connect to this house. They go through the Discover Church process. They get on a team. They're here. They're faithful. They're connected. They're bought in. I'm asking God for 20 new families in 2020. How many will help me pray about that? Now let me ask you another question. How many of you know one of those families? How many of you live next door to one of those families? You work with one of those families. And all God is waiting on is for you to see them. Just see them. As old school as it may sound, I'm asking God to lay a burden on your heart for other people. It's going to be communicated like this. Man, I have had you on my mind. It is so weird. I've been thinking about you. It's the burden of the Lord. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me, and may I bravely do my part to win that soul to thee. Lay a soul on my heart. I see them. When you go to lunch today, enjoy your company, enjoy your family, your friends that go to lunch with you today. Look across the table with love-filled eyes and care about that person, but I'm challenging you to look over their shoulder. Who's in this restaurant? Who's in this restaurant? Who's here? Who's here? And I know it's the South way. I know it's the way of the South. We come into restaurants, and before we go sit at our table, we got to go because we know everybody in the restaurant. Got to go say hi to everybody. How you doing? Good to see you. Did you enjoy your lunch yesterday? I just saw yesterday at the other restaurant. Did you enjoy it yesterday? I'm here to say hi again. It's just what we do. What would happen if today I see them? I see them. Not that they're wearing a red sweater or a gray top or a black jacket, but I see them. Lord, lay your soul upon my heart. I want to love your soul through him. And may I bravely do my part to win your soul for thee. Would you stand with me across the room?